The title of my sermon is probably the longest title in the history of our church. I'm sure it is. It's the number one thing God's working on in my life right now. And I talked to Kelly about this, and I'm like, there's something I'm just bubbling up inside of me. So that's a long title, and it's kind of wordy, but it makes sense. It's self-explanatory. And I'm sharing this because it is what God is really working on me, and I'm going to give a little bit of my journey. And it's something that I think God needs to work on all of us as well. I mentioned I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, but I really wouldn't have considered myself like truly actively like pursuing Jesus with everything until probably about 1998 or so. And I've realized that the reason why I am still on earth is not simply to kind of sit in a spiritual kind of chair, kick back, pull up the recliner, and ride out my days. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, one of my favorite verses, in verses 28 and 29, mid-sentence. He talks about how he wants to present everyone fully mature in Christ. He says, "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Paul's saying this is why he's still on earth, and I believe this is why we are all still on earth, to become more and more like Christ and to share the good news of who Jesus is with others. And as I'm in this process of every thought, every word, every action, as we sang about both hands praising God, yep. Awesome song. That's right. Not just one hand, but every thought, not just some thoughts, every word, not just a few words. I realize that we're not instantly transformed. It's not like an all in one at the moment that you realize Jesus is Lord. It's a process. Yes. It's kind of like parenting. Faith and Evelyn, our two oldest, Kelly and I have realized you can't focus on everything at once. So you focus primarily, like you're helping all the time doing things, but there's primarily one area of focus that you can have deep dive into. Clean up your toys. That's working on this week. This is toy cleanup boot camp. We're working on this. Yeah. And you do that a little bit, and then it's like, okay, now it's you need to say, yes, mommy, yes, daddy, when we talk to you. That, and then we're going to work on that. It's yes, boot camp. And God is our Father in heaven, so you could say he's parenting us. And he wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son, of Jesus. Right. Every area that is out of sync with who Christ is. But God does not work on every area of our lives at once either. Again, there's always areas that he's working on. But what I have found in my journey is there's an area that he dives deep into. And it's for a season. It could be a few weeks, could be a few months, could be a lot longer than that, where he feels like this is the where you're going to put most of your time, most of your energy. Starts bringing things across your path that is the same theme over and over and over again. And then after he feels like I've learned enough, I've grown enough, not that I'm like done, check that off, I'm perfectly like Christ in that area, but God then kind of that passion area kind of goes down and then some other area bubbles up. That's what I found. So again, God can be working on a lot of areas in our lives at all the time, but there's one area he focuses in on where he wants us to focus our time and energy. And this is just what God is doing in my life right now primarily. What was interesting was as I'm working on my sermon prep, I was working on it and just unpacking the parable, the weeds and the wheat, and I just got stuck in my application. I'm like, okay, God, what's the so what? We're going to learn a lot today, but what's the so what? And I was frustrated. And it was just this moment of clarity. I'm downstairs in our basement in my office, my small little office, and it's just like that. If you ever had that God hit you over the head, the spiritual 2x4 moment, just like, oh, yeah. Boom! Yes, thank you. And I knew. Here's the application. Hence the title, the number one thing that God's working on in my life right now. And again, right now this might not be the number one thing he's working on, but this is something that we need to work on, all of us need to work on. So let me pray for our time, and then we're going to, I think, go on a really cool journey today. So if you want to close your eyes, maybe bow your heads, let me pray. Jesus, this is your day. God, thank you for the opportunity to preach at this church. God, thank you, Jesus, that you are the one building this church. Thank you for bringing each person here. They are not here by accident or coincidence. God, thank you for bringing them here today on the 10th of June. And I pray, as Jesus says in this parable, give them ears to hear what you have to communicate And I pray ultimately that, Holy Spirit, you are the one that leads and guides us into the truth. Thanks for the stillness in this room in this moment. Amen. All right, so what we're going to do every single week at our church, we're teaching the Bible one story at a time. We started in Matthew chapter 1 about 16, 17 months ago. We are now in the middle of chapter 13. There's actually two passages we're going to cover today. It's the parable of the weeds in chapter 13, starting verse 24, and then the parable of the weeds explained, which is just kind of a fun way my Bible titles this. I mentioned Jesus, he's the master teacher, and he taught in parables. It was a teaching technique not unique to him. It was something that other rabbis did back then. And a parable can be defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a story that's about everyday things in our lives, but the meaning is much deeper than what first appears. And Jesus used this teaching technique to challenge us how we looked at the world, how we thought about ourselves, in a way that kind of hit us when we didn't realize we were about to be nailed in a teaching we needed. So Jesus, today he's talking about seed, wheat, planting, and a farmer, and weeds. Things that people did in that culture, and then he infuses a heavenly meaning into it. So let me read the parable of the weeds to you, and then we'll unpack it and apply it. Jesus told them another parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. The wheat sprouted and formed heads, but the weeds also appeared. The servant's owner, or the owner's servants came to him and they said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. So the servants asked him, well, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because when you pull the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. He concludes, let both of them grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So again, at first glance, Jesus is like, hey, farming 101, yeah. Right? But we know that Jesus is not about farming. He's talking about weeds and wheat being in the same field. When should the weeds be removed? And what's going to happen at the end, at the harvest? And where a pastor, a preacher, even when you're reading your Bible, you can get into trouble is you can start to apply things that aren't there. Like, okay, so does that mean like the enemy kind of snuck up on God when God was taking a nap and kind of screwed things up? No. So don't read into things that are maybe there, don't apply them incorrectly. And thankfully, we can follow Jesus because he explains this parable. He doesn't leave us to guess. So in verse 36, let's explain this parable. It says, then Jesus left the crowd. He went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. So Jesus now unpacks. He says, all right, here we go. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed stands for people of the kingdom, for believers, for Christians. The weeds are the people of the evil one. The enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out the angels. They will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin, all who do evil. And they will throw them in the blazing furnace. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The righteous then will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he ends, whoever has ears, let them hear. So as I mentioned, as I was working on teaching, I said, there's a lot of great facts here, but how do we apply them to our lives? There's a lot of important, just cool, like theology about there's good and there's evil in the world. There's the devil, he is at war against God and ultimately the people of God. And there's going to be a judgment at the end. There's important facts, things we need to understand wherever we're at on our journey with God. But again, the question is, how do we apply them? So I was just processing this, and I landed on a question. This is the way that I end up phrasing it. Between now and the harvest, what is our job as the good seed? Between now, and again, harvest is in quotations, because harvest is the end of the age, the end of time. The good seed are followers of Christ. The bad seed are unbelievers. So between now and then, what are we to do? as presumably the good seed. What is our job? What is God calling us to do? As I was processing this, I'm like, man, this is an interesting question. Instead of teaching what I feel like is the right answer, I'm going to give you some wrong ones. So pay attention. Don't blog. I can't believe what Dan said. These are the wrong ones. These are not to-dos if you're taking notes. They'll probably hit kind of close to home, maybe for some of you. Some wrong applications that we can read this parable, some traps we can fall into, some wrong answers on how we could interpret this parable and think what our job is. Here's some wrong applications of the parable. First of all, we can read the parable and simply say, okay, application is to be thankful that maybe even prideful that we're good seed and they are the bad seed. But I don't think, you know, the pagans, right? Those people that don't go to church, especially in the summertime, you know? But I don't think that's the reason Jesus taught this parable, to make us feel good about ourselves. For example, in Luke 18:11, Jesus comes pretty hard on a Pharisee. He comes down hard. Well, he did exactly that. In Luke 18:11, it says, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even this tax collector. Jesus hammers this guy for that. So we need to be careful not to say, God, I thank you that I'm good seed. So wrong application. Another, again, look at the question, between now and the harvest, then what are we to do as good seed? Another wrong application is Bible scholars, this is just one of those fun things that you wouldn't pick up as you read the passage, but Bible scholars believe that when Jesus talks about wheat, he's talking about darnel. Or tares, that look a lot like wheat. It's kind of like disguised, right? It's actually a weed, but when you harvest it, and you're like, you open up the shell, there's nothing there. It's empty. So because of that, it would be tempting to read this parable and think, okay, our job as the good seed is to think through and analyze who is the bad seed that is disguised, you know, who are the weeds, maybe even in our church, that are weeds infiltrating? Which pastors, which authors, which denominations? They might look like good seed. They might kind of say the right things, but they're actually the weeds. And we need to become the judge and the jury and the executioner. And if we did that, we'd be like the servants in the parable in verse 28, the servants asked the owner, do you want us to go and pull them out? Do you want us to do that? And the owner says, no, not your job. Not your job. So again, don't fall into that trap. I am the police of all theology. I'm able to peer into the hearts of men and women. So, wrong application. Another wrong application. Again, going back to the question between now and the harvest, what is our job as the good seed? It'd be tempting to have this, like, us against them mentality. After all, right, there is good seed, there is bad seed. You're either with us or you are against us. And if you are against us, then it must be our job to weed out everything that causes sin in all who do evil. But the parable clearly says, no, that's actually Jesus' job. Verse 41 says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. So we need to understand what our job description is, and what God's job description is, and what the angel's job description is, and do not confuse them. So again, a few applications that I thought we can easily fall into. At times, I've fallen into those traps over the last 14 years or so, at times. And I feel like God kind of helped correct me in a gentle way. So if those are the wrong answers, what is the right answer? What is the right answer to the question, between now and the harvest, what is our job as good seed? And the answer to that question, you probably guess, is the number one thing that God is working on in my life right now. As I mentioned up front, God, He is our Father in heaven. So you could say He is parenting us. His goal is to conform us to the image of Christ. All of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our actions, two hands doing the same thing. But since we don't have the capacity to work on everything at once, it's not like God, it's on us. We just don't have the capacity to do everything. God, focuses on, at least I found, a focal point, an area where we focus most of our time, most of our energy. And what's interesting, again, this is just how God works, is that we go to the conference with and in Columbus, Ohio, with the Great Lakes Regional, and a couple months ago, maybe now. And Miroslav Volf is preaching, and this is just, it's called Making Room, and it's part of the understanding who's in our church and who is part of our movement. And he's like, I'm going to talk about, and he starts preaching, and I'm like, that's the number one thing God's working on in my life right now. This random conference, 1,000 people are there, but he's preaching to me. Yeah, I'm sure he preached to other people as well. And then there's the book, hey, Dan, check this book out. And it's, hey, that's the same topic, the number one thing God's working on. And it's like, okay, I'm going to a conference, get a book, you can't escape this. That's what's going on. So I'm going to share with you the number one thing God's working on in my life. And at first you might say, that's it? Really? And if that's your reaction, hang with me. This is something is huge, and I'm going to just unpack it. Between now and the harvest, what is our job as the good seed? My answer is this, to be a blessing. Okay? I need water because I'm going to get going here. Between now and the end of the age, what should followers of Jesus relate? How should we relate to the world, to fellow wheat, to Christians, and also to non-Christians? I believe the answer is to be a blessing, period. It's the number one thing God is working on in my life right now. Verse 43 says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's the future, but because of Jesus, the future is breaking into the present. Yes. Jesus is bringing the kingdom now to earth. And so that is what's going to happen in the future. The righteous will shine like sun. The sun, the question is, how do we do that now? How does that start to break into the kingdom where we become light in the dark world? And I believe the answer is to be a blessing. And here's the point. This is like me dialoguing with God, and you get to kind of pop in over my shoulder. But I felt like God began to ask me, he says, Dan, what if in every interaction you've had with any person ever, whether they were wheat or a weed, what if in every interaction was simply your goal was to bless them in the moment? What if every thought that I choose to dwell on about another person blessed them? What if every word that came out of my mouth blessed someone? What would happen if I said, tell me my job description, Jesus? And he's like, yeah, it's easy. Be a blessing. I'll see you when you die. Work on that for 40 or 60 years. Right? And again, as Jesus said, whoever has ears, let them hear. I just pray the Holy Spirit, as we dive in really to the application, that God gives all of us ears to hear. See, between now and the end of the age, we're wheat. We're the good seed, right? But we don't always get along with other wheat, do we? With other Christians. And also weeds, people who aren't followers of Christ. Not a news flash, right? That we don't get along with everybody. I'm going to share just some examples of this, and I pray that God brings to mind supernaturally names and faces right now. Don't have to share them with anybody, but just be in tune to what pops in your mind right now. There are people that don't like you for whatever reason. There are people that you don't like for maybe a really good reason. There are people that have hurt you. There are people that you have hurt. There are people that have betrayed you, have stabbed you in the back. People you've just kind of had a falling out with. There are people maybe you would just rather avoid. And again, right now, there's names and faces. Keep track, because I think that's God bringing to mind these folks. You might not have someone that fits every category I just shared. Maybe there's more categories, but there's probably several names and faces that have come to mind. So this is what I've been processing with God. It's like, you know what, Dan? What if every area, every person, you bless them? You're a blessing to them. Words, thoughts, actions. So let me unpack a little bit more. What would it mean, God saying, Dan, for you to be a blessing with your words? Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may honor anyone who hears. It's not talking about just profanity or it's gossip. It's speaking half-truths about people. Do not let how much unwholesome talk? None. Don't let any come out of your mouths. Another verse, 1 Peter 2:17a. This is what Miroslav Volf preached on for like an hour. Two words, honor everyone. That is a command. What if we live by that? Not just to tolerate everyone, or don't demean everyone, but to honor them. At the conference we were at, Volf was preaching, and he said when he was growing up, at night, families eating dinner together, his daddy would not allow them to speak negative about anyone. And he made a joke. He's like, we could not even indulge in the sweet pleasure of gossiping about people. And people laughed. But his point was, he's like, you know, his dad said, they're not here to defend themselves. And by the way, that doesn't honor them. What good is that doing? How is that making God's kingdom become more of a reality on earth? By cutting people down. So I felt like God began to ask me, Dan, how would your life look if the only words that came out of your mouth were words that blessed the wheat and the weeds in your life? That was it. So I felt like that God just challenging me. And again, this is a work in progress. This is not like, hey, I've arrived. This is, I'm walking. Come follow where I'm walking. But I'm not there yet. What it would be like if I only used my mouth to bless others. Be a blessing with your thoughts. What would it look like to bless people with your thoughts? And again, thoughts, right? People can't see them, which can be tricky. You come to church on a Sunday and be happy and be judging everybody, and no one would know. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says, taking captive, we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. Every thought obedient to Christ. What would Jesus think? And are we thinking in line with how he thinks? Every thought. Not just when you're reading your Bible in the morning. Every thought. Scripture, Matthew 7:1, Jesus says simply, do not judge. And I felt like God asked me, what if that was the baseline job description of your thought life? To not judge and to take captive every thought when you begin to. Again, it can be someone, here's kind of how it works, right? Someone who made you mad at some point, they pop up. Either someone's talking about them or an email about them. You just kind of, you're going about your day and the thought pops up. What do you do at that moment? Do you choose to dwell and stew and blog about it and journal about how much they've wounded you again and again and again? By the way, this is not saying, hey, you've been wounded, just act like you haven't. But saying, what are you doing when that person pops into your mind? What are you doing with that thought at the moment? Take those thoughts captive. And I feel, again, God's just challenged me to do that. Take every thought captive. When your mind starts taking you down this journey, stop it. We can choose what we want to dwell on. We have that power. We have that power. Paul would not say in 2 Corinthians 10:5 if it wasn't a possibility. He wouldn't say, hey, we take captive every thought, make it obedient to Christ, if it wasn't a possibility. How many thoughts? Every thought. God just saying, Dan, what would it look like if every single thought you had about anybody blessed them? And most of those thoughts, they'll never know. God knows, right? But they won't know. It doesn't matter. It's what you're doing in your thought life. You can't control how they react. Doesn't anything. It's what is God doing internally in you? And are you thinking the thoughts of Christ about that person? Be a blessing with your words. Be a blessing with your thoughts. And be a blessing, finally, with your actions. Powerful scripture. This is one of those that are, man, tough teaching, Jesus. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. They love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Even weeds, right, do that. If you lend to those and you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. He says, love your enemies, do good to them. That's challenging. Just do good. Just do good. Love your, not love the person that kind of rubbed you wrong. Love your enemies. So again, this felt like God asking me this over this process. How'd your life look, Dan? If the only actions you engaged in blessed the wheat and the weeds in your life. When someone does something that hurts you, you pray for them. Because probably they wounded you because they're broken. And so they're operating because they're broken. God, heal their brokenness. Again, this is not saying, hey, become a doormat. That honors Christ. Not saying that. But I'm saying you just bless people with your actions. Use your actions. Use both hands to bless. As I was processing this, I'm like, okay. So the $64,000 question is, how do you do that? Because you can fake it, kind of, you know. God bless you, Jack. Great to see you. You know, like, I can't believe, you know. And by the way, I love Jack. This is, you know. But you know, you can say and get smiling, and then, you know, can't believe, you know, post on your wall, can't believe who I ran in today. You know, need to pray for them, and, you know. How do we get the will to be a blessing? That's a key question, a sub-question. How do we get the will to be a blessing? In other words, how do you become able to bless people? People that don't like you, that you don't like. People that hurt you, people that you've hurt. People you think are bad people, people you want to avoid. How do you get to the point where you're at Costco and you see across the store that person that fits this criteria? How do you get to the point where you're like, bless them. God, bless them. And not like, oh, I hope they don't go down the produce section, you know? I'm going to check out real quick. Or if I bump into them, just be fake for enough time. And then I can just be stewing afterwards. How do you get to the point where you're not fake, how you genuinely mean, God bless you? Whether you say that, whether you think that, or whether you do it. That's the question, isn't it? How do you get the will to do that? Because in our own strength, in our own power, we will crash and burn over and over again. So the application here, and I'd like to thank Miroslav Volf again at the conference we were at in Columbus. He gave an answer that I have been chewing on for a month, and I'm still processing this, but I believe it is key. And what he shared was this. He said, at the heart of our faith as Christians is the cross. And on it, Jesus, right, has open arms. And even though his arms are open, he is actually embracing the entire world in that moment on the cross. He is embracing the wheat of the world. He is embracing the weeds of the world. He is embracing you, me, and all of our enemies. So how do we get the will to be a blessing? Here's the answer. This is something that I believe all of us need to begin to work on. And it's this. It's imagine yourself behind the cross. Amen. How do you get the will to be a blessing? You imagine yourself. You go back to Calvary. Jesus, that Good Friday, hanging on the cross, dying on the cross. And you are behind the cross, peering out over the hill. And you are looking at what Jesus is looking at. And you are seeing everything that he sees, and maybe supernaturally feeling what he is feeling as he is looking out. And what do you see? Well, you see some wheat. You see Mary. You see Apostle John. There's also some wheat that you don't see because the other disciples scattered. And you're kind of like, hey, where are they? They're hiding. But yeah, you see a little bit of wheat. There's a lot of wheat that's not there, and there's a whole bunch of weeds, right? There's angry crowds. There's Roman soldiers with blood still on their hands, drying up, dividing the clothes of Christ at the foot of the cross, mocking him. God's enemies, right? So that is what we see with our eyes as we imagine ourselves behind the cross. But it's a bunch of weeds primarily. But then you ask Jesus, what do you see? What do you see? And we know the answer by how he responds in Matthew 23, verse 34. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That verse shows us what Jesus sees on the cross. So we look at that and say, they do not know what they're doing. I mean, what does that matter? What does that matter? They ought to suffer for it. They ought to pay for it. That's how we would respond. But Jesus responds. He's like, Father, forgive them. We see weeds as we stand behind the cross. What does Jesus see? Jesus sees people who have unsurpassable worth. By the way, he's not just seeing the crowd. He's seeing us. He's looking through time, and we're there too. Jesus sees people as having unsurpassed worth. He sees every single person being created in the image of God. He sees people who are broken acting out because they are broken. He sees people who are lost who need to be found. He sees people that he loves enough to die for as they spit in his face. So imagine yourself behind the cross. May God give you supernaturally eyes to see people in that way, to see all of the wheat, to see all of the weeds in our lives. That we would sit in silence, we would stand behind the cross of Christ. And if we begin to do that, looking at the weed and the wheat in our lives, I guarantee that our actions, our thoughts, and our words are going to be transformed as a result of that. So the encouragement to you this week, with all the names and all the faces that came to your mind, maybe this week what you do is you pick one. And don't pick, like, the monster. Pick a person that's kind of like low-hanging fruit. Honestly. Don't go after the person that, man, you don't even want to know, Dan, what that guy did to me when I was 12. Don't go there yet. Start with something and build the muscles. Where you say, maybe this week I'm going to wake up every morning and I'm just going to sit and be still before God, have my Bible open, and I'm going to just go back in time with my imagination. Picture Calvary, picture Jesus on the cross. I'm going to step behind it and I'm going to look and I'm going to see that person. And God, give me eyes to see him. God, break my heart over how they're broken. And then, who knows what God might do, but maybe that person, maybe you haven't seen him in a while, you'll be at Costco 2 days later, and they'll be in the store. And that's not a coincidence. And it might not be that Tuesday, it might be a month from now, but God's preparing your heart. Imagine what would it look like if we saw every single person on the planet, every weed and wheat in our lives, behind the cross of Christ. My prayer for us as a church is that we do that. That we just enter into that spiritual practice all summer long. And that God begins to transform how we feel, what we say, what we do towards each person in our life that popped in your mind this morning. That we as a church would be a blessing, period, to everyone, weed or wheat. That the only words that would come out of our mouths would be words of blessing. The only thoughts that we would entertain or choose to dwell on would be thoughts that bless. The only actions that we do as a church would be actions that bless. Two hands doing the same thing. One mind doing one thing. One mouth doing one thing. Not being divided, but saying, Jesus, my job description between now and the day I die is to be a blessing. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, I can do it. Because ultimately, it's you doing it through me. That's the number one thing God is working on in my life right now. And I'm not there yet. I'm on a journey. But it's been a really cool journey. It's been some tough questions. But I just love the path God has me on. Let's do that this summer. And see what God does. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for putting this sermon on my heart. God, I pray that I was able to communicate what was on my heart, that my words didn't get in the way. I pray that there's something supernaturally going on in the hearts and minds of those who are in our church today, that you would meet them where they need to be met, that you would bring to mind the people in their life that there's broken relationship with. Jesus, you are about restoring relationship. May you bring healing to us, that we would heal others. We know we're blessed. May we use that blessing to bless others. God, may that be our job description. And as a result, may your kingdom come more fully on earth. May your will be done more fully on earth right now, as is already perfectly being done in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that all of us, me included, have ears to hear this word today. God, between now and the harvest, we are in a world of wheat and weeds. That is the way it is. May we, as wheat, as one stalk of wheat, bless the entire field, the entire crop. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.